You know, my prayer has been the last couple weeks and on my heart that people experience God. You know, when you serve God without knowing Him, it can be a mundane task. But getting to know Him and experience Him, you know, there's many people who you almost give up hope in their life because of all their bad choices. I'm not talking about you now. But you always give up on hope because they make a bunch of bad choices. But yet, they have one experience with God where He speaks to them, that they own that experience, you know, where they know He spoke to them. That's something that you carry the rest of your life. You know, that's why we really emphasize holding on to those experiences. If God spoke to you, write it down. If you had a little dream, your visions, the way that God teaches you, talks to you, is just as valuable and just as important as the way He speaks to me or speaks to anyone. Someone asked me, well, how do you get to hear God? I said, well, that's complicated because you have to develop your own connection with Him. And it's between you and Him. I remember one time, every time I prayed for people, I'd lay hands on them and I'd feel electricity running through my arm, like I was there being zapped. And every time I prayed for someone, that's what happened. And then one service, it disappeared. There was no electricity. And I was complaining, God, what happened? There's no zap. There's no electricity. And He said, oh, it's still there. You just won't be able to feel it anymore. You'll just have to trust that it's there. See, He was teaching me my way, the way I got to learn. You know, some of you are nice and gentle of personality. And so He'll speak to you that way. Some of you are tough as nails and ornery. And He'll speak to you that way. I remember when I would go and run the conventions for Norval Hayes. I'd go ahead of time and negotiate with the hotels. And what I learned was when I was dealing with a manager who was really gentle of heart, that if I was gentle, I would get whatever I wanted. But if I was strong towards them, they would resist me. They would slow down. It's almost like my two kids. I got Harrison, who we used to call Harrison. He's my racehorse. All you have to do is steer him, but he's going anyway. So if you don't steer him, he's going to go somewhere. He's got that strong personality, and so he's steerable. You steer him, but you don't try to stop him because you'll ruin him if you stop him. And we used to, for his whole life, Harrison, it's time to go to bed. I don't want to go to bed, Daddy. No, it's time to go to bed. No, I don't want to go to bed. We tried to fight with him. Finally, I said, well, I'll race you. And once I put a competition in there, he'd run and beat me and just get all under covers. And you'd think after 5 years, he would figure it out. But he never stopped racing. He's my racehorse. Well, as much as he's a racehorse, Ava's my, I don't want to call it, stubborn mule, I would say. Her personality. I'd say, Ava, time to go to bed. Nah, I don't want to go, Daddy. Time to go to bed. I don't want to go. Well, I'll race you. Go ahead. But she's as strong her way as Harrison is his way. And so you have to speak with your own kids, their language. And otherwise, if you're not careful with people, with kids, we'll talk about kids. If you're not careful with kids, you'll make them submissive to you rather than helping them to grow strong on their own. And that's two different types of parenting. You can make your kids safe their whole life by protecting them and guarding them and making them do what you tell them to do. Or you can help your kids become strong so they can face life and overcome life by their own decision making. You don't want a 30-year-old man calling mama for advice on how to, should I do this or should I do that, where give me permission. You want a 30-year-old man to be able to get advice but be responsible for himself. And so God, when he speaks to us, when he speaks to you, is going to speak specifically to you, your way. That comes with time of being with him and listening to him. So when someone asks me the question, well, how do you hear God? I simply say, the first step to hearing God is willingness to obey. If you think you hear him, do it. Even if you make a mistake, it's okay because you're trying to hear him. When we try to make God tell us what we want to hear, that's where we create our own world of life that doesn't match with the Word of God. I think we're going to go back to Galatians today. Keep playing, Laura. I'm going to make you work, earn your paycheck today. So you can get so anxious, Galatians 6, if you start comparing yourself to other people. You can get so down on yourself. I'm not there yet. I'm not there fast enough. You know, I'm not good enough. Obviously, I don't pray enough because I don't hear God like so-and-so. I had one man, he'd come and he could hear God, or hear in the Spirit is a better way to put it for me. So if you stood before him, he could hear in the Spirit and tell you things about your life. And that gift is for opening up people's heart so they feel like God hears them. But I've seen many men who have that ability to hear God in the Spirit or hear in the Spirit talk to someone and their heart opens up because you told them something about themselves that no one knew, only God would know. And so they stand there ready to receive something, and when you speak a secret of their heart opens up and says, oh, God noticed me. And all of a sudden someone who's hard becomes tender. And then they're open to be spoken to by God even deeper, or open to receive an answer to prayer. But I've seen many men who speak for God, their heart opens up, the person's heart opens up, and then they jump in and take that affection towards themselves and begin to steer people. Because how many know it's easier to work on other people's problems than to work on your own? It's easier to complain about how God's not moving in your life than it is to go into the prayer closet and face yourself. We're going to go out of Galatians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, you can take that as an insult, like, you're nothing. You know, if you think you're something when you're nothing. So only those who can speak are those who are something. Thank God I'm up here speaking, I'm something. The rest of you suckers who haven't been asked to preach, you're nothing yet. But don't worry, just receive from me and be blessed today. Someone actually said when I was trying to teach about the body having every part being important, I said, well, don't you think the cameraman's important in revival? Well, no, he's just the guy that hasn't prayed enough yet for God to use. I had one guy, he was on a praise and worship team, and he was complaining because the praise and worship leader was playing old songs and slow songs and wrong songs. And he just played an instrument. And I said, do you understand you're the helper of the praise and worship leader? It's a praise and worship leader's job to hear God, to follow God. You're there playing an instrument to help them, not to try to correct them. And that's what they would do. They would fight and like, well, no, this is how we do it. And I said, you know, you're no more important than the usher. You're no more important than the cameraman. Just do what God's trusted you with and quit trying to make everything the way you want to until God puts you in that position. So let's look at verse 3 again. For if anyone thinks he himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And this isn't a put down to say, well, you're nothing. How dare you talk to me? You're nothing. I only listen to someone who's someone. This is saying that anything that you come up with from your flesh, from your natural man, is powerless to change the world. It's powerless in the walk of faith. It's powerless in the walk of the impossible. You know, we have some great, smart people who in medicine have done amazing things, but as Gary says, medicine stops at a certain place, and then you're stuck with the impossible. And this is all he's really saying here, is if you're going to try to build a relationship with God out of nothing, out of serving God through the laws, through the flesh, you're missing the point. If you're going to serve God through your spirit, through knowing Him, then you have something there. Then verse 4, but let each one examine his own work. And when he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. This is an important part for the way we believe church is. We believe that church is a place where people can grow strong in their own relationship with God. We don't believe that church is about building numbers. It's about building people. And that means that you're responsible for yourself to grow as much as you want in God. You don't have to, but you can. But here it's very clear that you won't be able to blame someone else. Now let me just pause there. Let me borrow Rachel again, my lovely assistant. Come on up, Rachel. Give her a big hand clap. Why don't you grab a seat with me? Now Rachel here is going to be my subject. So we talked last week about the three different types of followers. There's the ones who are teachable. Now, if I'm teaching and she looks up to me in a sense, she's teachable. Like, just telling. It's like when your kids are young. I remember going to pick up my son when he was about 4 or 5. No, I guess he'd probably be 6. Pick him up from the school. And one of the kids came out and said, "Are you Harrison's daddy? Are you Harrison's daddy?" I said, "Well, yes, I am." "Harrison says you can fix anything." And I thought, my boy doesn't know me for sure. "Harrison says you're awesome. You can fix anything." You know, see, that's a teachable kid at that age where you'll learn anything. You accept everything on the word of the person you're listening to. So that's teachable. How many know we want to be teachable with Christ? Amen. But there comes a point in your life as a follower of God where you stop being teachable a man. That's not an insult. That's simply saying, I'm responsible for the word that goes into my life. I'm responsible for the decision making. So that's why when you're counseling people about marriage, you never want to say, you need to marry that person. I am shocked when people actually prophesy that you're supposed to marry someone. You know how dangerous that is? That means if they get married, they're going to come knock on your door if it doesn't work out. Hey, you told me. You spoke this. So here's Rachel sitting up here. I'm torturing her. But she's teachable at the moment, so she's taking notes while I'm talking. So she's writing notes. I remember my first service under Norval Hayes. If you know Brother Norville, he can teach long services. I'm talking about services start at 7:30. We wouldn't get out to 1, 2 in the morning. And it was teaching. He had the Apostle Paul down pat, you know, where we think revival is a bunch of exciting services. But we also can read the Apostle Paul teaching along, so long that a young man fell asleep. That means there was no one was running around the service going, yay! They were all sitting there learning and being taught. Well, Brother Norville had that down pretty good. So I was teachable, and I remember taking notes. My first service with Brother Norville, I just moved to Cleveland, Tennessee. Praise and worship stopped, and Brother Norville got up, and I was taking notes. I took a whole, I think, 2 pages of notes. And then he said, okay, now that's the offering. Now I'll begin with the message. And that was Brother Norville. He was never in a hurry, ever, ever, ever. Well, being teachable means that you're willing to be taught by someone, and there may be people in your life that you trust that much. But here we're reading about you yourself are responsible for yourself. Where you go, what you do, how you hear God, how much you want to follow God. That you're responsible for that. You are. So then you grow to a stage where you become what I call learnable. Learnable means I want the truth, but I'm responsible for the truth. So you might say, well, I like what you said, but until I really understand it or until I really get it for myself, I'm not implementing that. Because I have to trust that it's God. I'm responsible to judge it by the word that I know and the way that I walk. For instance, I could harness you really fast, and I could take your money from you by harnessing you, telling you things about God out of the word that are out of context, trying to get more money out of you. Or I can put you to work as laborers for the gospel to build a church, to make the church grow. Instead of making people grow. I'm a believer in long-term, it's better to let people grow than is to use them up for the grow in numbers. And so if you're learnable, then that means you want the truth, but you listen to people, but until you accept it as truth, then you know, so when you hear someone preach and they say, trust me, okay, right then that's a big red flag. They either haven't preached long or they haven't run down dead-end roads because they trusted someone's preaching before. You know what dead-end road is, right? Someone tells you this is how you get it, so you do it for 6 years and you find out they were wrong. And because you took them at their word, you spent 6 years running down a rabbit trail. So learnable is when you want the truth, but you take responsibility for yourself. That means you can't blame anyone anymore. That means you've grown to a place where you say, I'm responsible for my own life. I can't blame the preachers of my past or that someone didn't tell me. Or, when a kid, you know, like, hey, you're supposed to, what happened? Well, you didn't tell me to do it. That's a kid. That's half of raising kids, their argument. Well, you didn't tell me. Hey, you know, I don't need to tell you to do your homework every night because you're going to have homework every night. But a grown person takes responsibility for their life. So Rachel here now is learnable. She's probably still taking notes, but she's not stepping into those practices until she hears God about that truth on her own. You're allowed to do that, you know. You're allowed to take time to get to know the truth before you step. You don't have to just jump because someone told you to jump. Now, I have worked with lots of people in my life, and I've learned through the years how some people become teachable, and then they become the third step, which is pretendable. The pretendables, which is what I call them, they're the ones who sit at your feet and take notes and go, oh, that's so good. Yes, that's so good. But then they don't ever do or practice the truth that you taught. So that's when you stop counseling people, when you tell them to do something and they keep coming back. And they keep coming back, but they never do what you said to do. And so you know they're not practicing what you're doing. They're pretending. They're pretending to want the knowledge, but not practice the knowledge. They're pretending they're seeking for knowledge, but not willing to implement the knowledge. Those are pretendables. And I can feel it as a leader in a sense where all of a sudden someone who is you're working with to overcome things. We have one person just now who is having a problem with drugs. We gave them the path. We work with him. And guess what? They're following the instructions and they're starting to get success. Well, just the other day I had another person who we worked with, cleaned them up, put them in the house for a while. I mean, did everything. Finally got them to a rehabilitation. And because it was the first of the month where they got a paycheck, they looked at us and said, I don't want your help anymore. Leave me alone. This is after you pour into them, okay? But that's okay because that's an extreme situation. Someone who's on drugs, fighting drugs, they need all the help they can get. But the point is, you can feel when someone is learning to when they start to pretend, all of a sudden they stop trying to change themselves and they start trying to change the world around them. And that's when, as a leader, you find yourself struggling with their emotions, with their natural will, with their natural man, instead of them struggling with it. Listen, that body you're wearing, that's your sucker. That's not mine. I'm not responsible for what you do with your hands or with your thoughts or with your natural mind, your natural emotions. But I have in the past fallen to where I became responsible. Now, look at me carefully. This will be foreign for some of you because you've prayed enough that you're already learnable. There is a large group of people that long to be told what to do, look for someone who is strong in personality so they can submit to that person so that they're not responsible for their life anymore. The person in charge is. I remember talking to a very wealthy man one time and he said, yeah, I went to this church and there was about 10,000 members in this church. This is my first service there. It was 11:55 and the service is winding down and our first service, 10,000 people, wealthy men. And he said, he looked at his wife and said, okay, honey, let's go. We got to go. And so they got up and started to walk up the aisle and the preacher, now the service is winding down. So that means it's a prayer line or something. Hey, stop the music. Stop everything. Stop the music. Hey, sir, ma'am, there you are standing in the middle row, 10,000 or 9,998 people, all of a sudden looking at the couple, first time visitors, standing frozen in the middle row. They turn and, yes, I'm talking to you. Sit back down. Church is not over yet. Sit down. Yes, sir. Out of embarrassment. You can start the praise and worship again. Let's finish our altar call. I've had one woman preacher, famous. She came in their jet plane to our conference, and I picked them up. All of her praise and worship team were scared to death of her. Because in front of thousands and thousands of people, she would get up, grab the mic from the praise and worship leader and say, sit down, you're not anointed. Sit down, get with the anointing, come on. And embarrass him in front of all thousands of people. Now look closely at me. Both of these examples had no problem getting people to follow them. the rich man that told me that story had been attending that service ever since for 20 years. Because in him was something that wanted to remove the responsibility of his own life, spiritual life, and place it on to a church, a man, a system, rather than say, my life belongs to God. I have to hear God on my own. So you understand there are people willing to be that type of leadership to you. There's churches willing to be that type of leadership to you. And there's people who long for that type of leadership. That's pretendables, because they're really not looking for change. They're looking to cast off the responsibility of their life onto a system or a church. Verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. That means that everything God gives you, that's what you got from God. Good job. You can rejoice in the fact that God and you are that close. When a tree produces fruit, it's got two purposes. The one is to feed people or animals with the fruit. But you have to understand that that's not the main reason for fruit. I'm going to talk to you as ministers now. See, the main reason for fruit is not the fruit. The reason a tree produces fruit isn't for the fruit to feed the animals, but there's some, in every fruit there's something else inside of the fruit. What is it? A seed. See, the trick of a fruit is a bird comes and eats a berry or eats something while it swallows the seed with the fruit, the yummy, tasty fruit. Then it flies off somewhere, and later on it poops out the seed in its own fertilizer, and another bush tree grows. The reason for the fruit is to get the seed to grow somewhere, to move it. See, otherwise it'd all be clumped right down by the tree. That's the reason for fruit, is to let the seed come forward and be able to reproduce. Now, as a leader, you can look at your walk with God and say, I'm going to get so anointed. I mean, I'm going to walk in the room and people are going to feel God's presence fall out all around me. Poof, take it, take it. And they're going to eat off the fruit that is grown on this beautiful tree of us who are someone. Or you can look at your job as saying, the fruit that I produce is really to trick people into finding God so that they will seek God. That's the seed. They'll eat the fruit, but then the seed will go in them to pursue God on their own, that they can have as much of God as they want. It's not about getting followers to look up to you, to lean on you. It's about reproducing the strength that got you where you are. And that means you can't lead people by being their boss. You have to lead people by being an example. Verse 4, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who's taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. He's not talking about money here. He's talking about the pathway to spiritual growth. One of the concerns I have is I don't want people to give up because they think they're always going to have to face themselves, their flesh, with what they got today. So it may have been a fight for you, whatever you're fighting, Because we're all fighting something, but everyone's fighting something different. When I feel sorry for myself, I go to physical therapy and I see a little kid that's born broken, trying to learn how to walk. I had one young man who was 18. They rolled him into physical therapy and I went to give him a high five. I didn't realize that he had a spinal injury from playing football, 18 years old. His mom was wheeling him in. He could barely lift his arm and he couldn't lift his wrist. Like the nerves were broken. Whenever I feel sorry for myself, I realize how good I have it. And you understand, everyone goes through hard times. And when you go through hard times, you want to be able to trust in Him that you're going through that hard time. You're not there to stay there. You're going through it. So all the questions you have and thoughts and struggles and why, when, that should be personal. Because you have a walk with God. And God has something incredible with you today and for your future that can only be developed by the Spirit in your spirit and not by your flesh. Your flesh man can do a great job of pretending to be like God, dressing right, acting right. It will play that game with you all day long, but one thing it won't do, it will not allow you to mortify it. So any action of discipline, of making your flesh bow its knee, that's all good. That's a good start. But that's not the end. That's not where you live your whole life. What I'm trying to say is some of you, just to be here today, it took everything you could to get up. It took everything you could to make yourself move, to get dressed, to shower, to get here, because you're fighting something. Maybe in your emotions, maybe with your past, maybe with your future. I don't know. But some people, it took a lot for you just to get here. Well, if you start to think this is life every day, torturous, struggle with my flesh every single day, if you're fighting with depression or you're fighting with self-worth, you can start to think, well, why? What good is it? So you'll give up because you think, I don't have it in me. It took me so much war, so much battling with my own self just to get up. If I have to do this every day, I'm going to get exhausted. See, I don't want you thinking like that. If you think that your deal with the flesh is your natural man is simply just telling them no, that's it. Well, that's the start. That's a step of faith. That's the step saying, I don't believe you are allowed to tell me who I am anymore. But if in your thought process you think, this is my life, I just have to keep telling my, I have to do this battle every single day, you'll get discouraged and eventually you'll start to accept a different doctrine that allows you to not deal with your flesh. What a great message. What a great, how do I say this? What a great, I'm being facetious here. What a great message when you're fighting with your flesh and it's a battle and it's a war and you've been beaten up by it 100 times. You've won 100, it's won 100. You're fighting and you hear a message say one of two things. Why are you fighting with your flesh? Your spirit man's already complete and whole. Just leave it alone. It'll disappear. Just get with the love of God and the flesh will take care of itself. Oh, you just took a ton, preacher, you just took a ton of weight off my shoulders to know that I don't have to deal with my flesh anymore. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I feel peace for the first time. Yes, thank you, Jesus. I love you too, Jesus. But that body that you're wearing, that's what you're stuck with. And it will pretend. It will go to church with you. It will dress up nice for you. It will go feed the poor with you. It'll even worship God with you to a certain point. But the day you bring up the word mortification, then that old flesh is going to run like a scalded dog and fight you every step of the way. I saw a little thing, meme, I guess they call it, said, I can't make it to church because I just need extra rest. Or I can't make it to early morning prayer because that's too early. And then I said, yeah, but you got up at 4 a.m. to go to the sales after Thanksgiving, the sales. Your flesh doesn't fight you for things like that. I want us to understand the battle you have with your natural man. The process of mortification. The power of the flesh. Unfortunately, you have to wear that flesh. Someone said to me one time, well, why are you always talking about dying all the time? When do I get to live? And I said, well, you just think I'm talking about dying to something important. I'm talking about dying to the cheap stuff so you can have the real stuff come forward, the things from the Spirit. Verse 7, do not be deceived, God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So he's given them a pathway here to say, you're going to walk in the flesh, or you're going to walk in the Spirit. Now if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you simply live a life of sowing to the Spirit. If you want to live a life of the flesh, sow into your flesh, and it will reap corruption. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, as much as the message of radical grace, which means is what we call it, where it's taken the real authentic power of grace and radicalized it to where as much as you, your flesh may agree with that message, whatever I do in my flesh does not affect my spirit. My spirit is whole in him. I can let my flesh do whatever it wants. And eventually, my flesh will disappear. Unfortunately, your flesh will not disappear. He'll hide in the shadows until you start to mortify it. He'll go to church with you. It'll lift his hands. It'll serve God. It'll submit to disciplines, but it will never submit to death. But there's another side of danger as well, which is under the law, which is legalism, to where I'm tired of me hearing God on my own. I need you to tell me, preacher, church, system, just tell me what to do. Tell me how to live, and I'll live it. If that means giving 20% every Sunday, and going to church 2 services a week, not yelling at my wife too much, not beating my kids too much, not cheating on my taxes too much, going to prayer on Friday, giving up my time on Saturday. You tell me the legal standard that says, good, I'll do it. See, that's hiding from your flesh too. Because you're putting the responsibility on a legal system, a law, of rules, of regulations to say, I did it, I'm good enough. But when it comes to following God, how many would agree that he wants everything? He wants all of you. Let's go back over to Romans 12. So a passive person, a person who doesn't want to deal with their flesh, doesn't feel worthy of dealing with their flesh, can look for someone to tell them how to act, how to look, how to walk, how to talk. And they pretend to be that person. It's like the couple who gets married and the guy says, "Hey, I'm rich." He pulls up in a fancy car, takes her out to dinner, pays for it. She's all swept up and in love with this rich fellow. They get married and find out that he's actually broke and in debt and not everything he thought he was. You know, if you pretend to be someone to get someone to marry you, you got to keep that up until you get tired of keeping it up. And that's why a lot of people, they hit a certain wall after marriage for a while, because everything's honeymoony for a while, but then boom, they realize, wait a minute, I'm tired of pretending to be this person that I used to get that other person to marry me. This is the real me. Well, I don't like that. Why didn't you tell me that before? Why are you telling me now? You know, to live a life with God where you have to pretend all the time, where you're living through someone else's standards. See, the other thing I'm afraid of is I don't want people to hide their struggles. Because you need encouragement when you're going through struggles. You need someone to say, "You're going to make it. Don't give up." But if all you have is a good, strong face every time you're around people, "I'm blessed of God, hallelujah," you know, you're going to miss out on the other part, the body being able to support you and strengthen you and encourage you. There's one prosperity church where you have to have a nice car, a nice house, and nice clothes, or you are not in faith. So everyone shows up in this church with nice cars, nice clothes, but if you go to their house, they have a broken down house because they spend all their money trying to prove they have faith to people they think really don't care about them, but really don't. With your flesh, your natural man, let's go to Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If we get confused about this, you'll begin to pretend that you have something rather than walking in it. Do not be conformed. Conformed is like being pressured, pushed into a certain image. So you squeeze Play-Doh into, you take dough and you squeeze it into an image, you're conforming it. Transformation is a whole different picture. Transformation is no longer living out of the natural man, but living out of the spiritual man. I had a girl that we were working with, and she was having a problem with drugs. And so a lot of times when people have a problem with drugs, they have streaks of doing good and streaks of doing bad. And when they do good, that's usually when they're, you know, usually when they're doing good, they complain that you're watching them too closely. "Why are you watching me? Back off." It's like, "Hey, you know, the last 10 times you kind of, we've been through this 10 times. I'm watching you because the last 10 times you were sneaking stuff." Well, this girl was having a good week, and we were in church, and I knew her history because we worked closely with her on and off, on and off, on and off for years. Rehab, out of rehab, with her kids, without her kids. Well, she was having a good week, and she got up to testify about the blessings of God. She looked great. She looked pretty. She had her church clothes on, and she meant it. But while she was up there, the Lord spoke to me and said, "I didn't tell you to conform into a Christian. I told you to transform." And right then I saw that the process of transformation is not taking this natural man and making him holy. is taking this natural body and making it submit to the real you, which is your spiritual man. And you choose where you live in this world, either in the side of your flesh or in the side of your spiritual man. That transformation was jumping from living out of the natural man to living out of the spiritual man. And it says that our reasonable service is to present our bodies, say bodies. And if you look through Romans, you'll discover the word bodies a few places. And the body is in Romans is talking about this natural man. The natural mind, the natural emotions. It's like an animal. And that, unfortunately, God cannot take that off of you, not till the trumpet sounds, where we get a new body. So unfortunately, you have to deal with your body. And if your body is full of a lot of dysfunction from your past, don't feel bad, because at least you know you have to seek God for help. Some people have a natural body that doesn't fight them in the ways that yours fights you. And so they live their whole life and never really get to experience the transformation. That's why you'll hear me say, I thank God sometimes for my dysfunction, because I knew I needed God's help if I was going to survive in this life. Some people don't know yet that they have to. They serve God, but they don't need Him. So it says we have to take this natural body, our bodies, as a living sacrifice. And we were making fun, Gary and I, about last week, he taught one time how you take a little lamb and you kill a little sweet little lamb, nice, and you walk him up to the priest and, nice lamb. And before he knows it, you slit his throat and they sacrifice it to God for your family. And the lamb goes to sleep. Sleep. That's it. Just like turn the light out. But you have a different task. You have a living body that you're wearing that's going to fight you every step of the way. And you may have a dumb, if I can use that word, you may have a outward body that's a little slow. The inner man, though, is not slow or not behind. And so you take your body and you take it to the daily sacrifice and you, come on, let's go. And then you throw it on the altar. But then the problem is you wake up tomorrow and it's still there. Well, hey, let's go. Let's go for a walk. Come on. Your natural man may be a little slow and you may trick it 5 or 6 times. Piece of cake. But then on the 7th time, no matter how slow your natural man may be, it'll begin to figure out, I don't like these daily walks to the altar. And then it's going to start to fight you. We had a little 3-pound dog named Spencer who did not like to go for walks. So I put him on a leash and I said, I'm going to make you walk. And that little 3-pound would take 5 steps and just lay down flat on the ground. And I said, you can lay, I'm going to drag you. And I drug that sucker on the pavement, like, come on, let's go. Not mean, but like, I'm in charge. That little 3-pound dog whipped me. By the end of the day, I'm walking home carrying this little guy. Like a chauffeur, He said, I'm not going. You can't make me go. Well, you're wearing a flesh just like that, a body, a natural man. And I don't want you getting discouraged because your natural man every day pitches a fit. Because here's the hope. I want you to listen carefully to the hope. If you try to just carry your natural man using strength and willpower, Pastor Dave called it will worship, which was I'm disciplining my natural man. The natural man can play along. The natural man does not disappear. You cannot believe away the natural man. I know we have a lot of teaching, and I love a lot of the teaching of identity, which is I believe I am a spiritual creature and I have access to God because I am a born-again, spiritually alive creature. But I cannot just by identifying with my spiritual man, make the natural man shut up? I can't make him just disappear. Poof. You can't pray away. Now, God will help you in every situation. Right now, with you, while I'm preaching, I believe there's an anointing in every sermon, whoever preaches, that there's an anointing that comes, that God begins to work on everyone who hears. But you're not, so you're not alone in this fight. But the natural man will hide. I know one preacher, large church. He did really good, but every 3 years he would struggle and fall to something. And then he'd repent and do strong, be strong for 3 years, 4 years, and then he'd fall to something. And I remember him going to Brother Norville for counseling. Like, how do I, it's just, I do great, but then every 3 years. Well, see, that's the difference between discipline, willpower versus mortification. If something is dead, it's not moving. It's not speaking. So how do I change? Why do I need to change? Well, what you need to do is transform. Sow into your spirit. Sow into the spirit. Don't just wrestle with your flesh. Because if you wrestle with your flesh, it's relentless. It'll keep coming back. You can hide behind it by someone else's legalism. Just tell me what to do, I'll do it. And I feel good. Or you can hide behind not having to deal with the flesh. No problem, no fight. Verse 1, chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This begins the moment you're born again. You make the effort, the fight, to say, natural man, you're not me. You don't get to tell me who I am anymore. That means brokenness, insecurities, fears, envy, strife. Listen, it says to put off the old man, right? Put off. It says to put on the new man. Am I right? Now, why would you... It doesn't say don't put on the old man. It doesn't say don't put on the old man. It says put him off, because you're already wearing that sucker. It says put on. It doesn't say don't put off the new man. It says you got to put on. You got to take the image of Christ that's in that nature and bring it forward into your life. This is why we preach so much. Sow into the Spirit. Pray and worship. We're about done our feasting season. And we're going to go into fasting season. And part of the fasting season is also learning how to take this natural man and make it lose his strength, so that when you take it to the altar daily, it doesn't have as much fight in it. I'm going to read a verse out of Proverbs 27. There's an old story that I love about the 1920s. There was a wrestler, a great big man who'd go around and he'd put on performances, and he'd bring a ring and he'd challenge anyone to fight him. And if you won, you got like $500. If you can last 3 minutes in the ring with him. And so he'd sold tickets, crowds would come and watch, and no one could beat him. He was such a strong, large man. And he got pretty well known and famous. Well, he was in Chicago, and he was doing his performances. Come on, come and wrestle me. And the crowds would come and listen, pay money and watch the fights, and he always won. And then a guy came up to him and said, "Hey, I'm a promoter. And you're in Chicago. We have a bear here that's famous. He's called the Chicago Bear." And he said, "You know, I'll bet you if we put on a wrestling match between you and the bear, that we could sell out a big stadium, make lots of money." And he said, "Well, let me look at that bear first." And so he went and looked at the bear. And the bear was about his height, but it was young. It was still a cub, but it was a big cub, you know. And so he played with the bear and said, okay, I'll do it. So he got into the ring first, and the crowd was cheering. He said, I'm the greatest wrestler that ever lived. Never been defeated. I'm the best there ever was, the best there ever will be. Bring on your puny Chicago bear. I'll destroy him like I've ever destroyed everyone else. So they brought this bear in, and he stood up. Rawr. But he was still a cub, so the wrestler turned around, and they wrestled, and he put on a performance, but he pinned the Chicago bear and won and became more famous. Well, years later, he's still performing, but this time he's in Japan. He's in Japan, and the promoter comes up to him and says, hey, remember me? We put on promotion a few years ago in Chicago. Yeah, he said, well, we're here doing some things with the Chicago Bear here in Japan too. Why don't we put on another performance? And we'll sell out, make tons of money. So he said, yeah, let's do it. So they put on, advertised the wrestler against the bear, and they filled the stadium. Well, he got into the ring. He said, I beat this Chicago Bear before, I'll beat him again. I've never been defeated. I'm the greatest there ever was, the greatest there ever will be. I am undefeated. And bring on the Chicago Bear. So the crowd went crazy, and they brought the bear into the ring. Well, he turned around, he got ready to wrestle, but realized all of a sudden that the Chicago Bear had grown since he was a cub. And now he's 10 foot tall. And this was his first defeat. He was whooped by the Chicago Bear. Well, that story is to help you understand your flesh. That if you just wrestle your flesh, you only make it submit and make it obey. Do you know that your flesh, your brokenness, grows as you grow spiritually? What many Christians fail at is they have an area in their life and they say, oh, that's good enough. I got control of it. I can manage it. I don't smoke, I don't drink. They got control. I got control of it. I'm in charge. But what they don't realize is that that flesh grows in power and strength. If you're not mortifying it, it's going to grow. Here's an example. Remember my story about me following my dad into the woods? I'd follow him hunting. He let me carry my .22. But I didn't realize till years later that he wasn't going to let me shoot it. Because he's not going to let me shoot a rabbit to scare away an elk, you know, or a moose. This is how, if you're not careful, you'll be disciplining your flesh instead of mortifying it. You'll be in power for the moment, but you lose the power for the long term. You win the fight today, but you lose it next year. I'd rather fight like a wild man today so I win next year. So I'm off hunting with my dad, let's say. But he gets to choose what we shoot and when we shoot. What a lot of Christians want to do under legalism is they decide what they shoot, when they shoot. And they're shooting rabbits and they're shooting squirrel. But you can't really feed a family on just squirrel meat. It takes a lot of squirrels. When what God is after, if you spend time with the Holy Spirit, let him lead you in your fights. He's going after the elk and the moose and the big animals, the big kills. The thing that makes you in your flesh, that makes you broken, he knows exactly what that is. And you spend time sowing in your spirit, he'll start saying, this is what I want you to kill. Oh no, God, I already killed 10 squirrels today. I don't want you killing squirrels. I want you killing the thing that's in your flesh that's trying to ruin your life. See, this is given over to him. Let's read a verse out of Proverbs 27. I'm going to close here. Verse 7. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. This is to help us on the daily practice of taking our natural man to the altar, our body to to the altar of God. That if you are satisfied, if you fill your life full of fleshly things, activities, and those things that make you feel safe, make you feel good, you fill your life full of those things, then you're satisfied that even the honeycomb, you loathe it. You know, have you ever had a big turkey dinner and then they try to bring out the dessert after they've stuffed you a couple times? You're like, oh, I can't even take the dessert. I'm so full. But it says to the hungry soul, even the bitter thing that is sweet, if someone's hungry, they're starving, even the littlest, bitterest thing tastes satisfying to them. See, sowing to your spirit means that you're not sowing to your flesh. But if you're not careful, if you live a life of just rustling your flesh, saying, I got it under control, I got it fixed, I've got it disciplined, let's be clear, down the road, that flesh will grow in power. And that's when you find yourself wondering why you got beat up. But on this road of mortification, of sowing into the Spirit, praying, reading the Word, confessing the Word, worshiping God, and even fasting. You know, fasting is making you hunger for the Spirit and not being satisfied with the flesh. It's much easier to take a flesh to the cross, to the altar, when it's already been whipped by your fasting, when it's already been lost power by your fasting. But trying to take a full empowered flesh creature to the altar is going to fight you every step of the way. And what I don't want is you saying, I've done this for 5 days and I'm so tired. I'm so wore out. Because that flesh is stubborn. That flesh will not give up. Not by choice. You have to make it go. And the hope is you're going to grow stronger in the Spirit. Your flesh is going to lose power in its natural ability because you're mortifying it. That there will be a day, if not tomorrow, the next day, where the fight isn't as hard. I've used Gary as an example. When he had to forgive that person, and he said, well, God, I won't forgive him. I want to kill him. I want to do it myself. And God gave him a step. Said, okay. Let's start with this. Can you say I forgive them, and can you say God bless them every day? Can you do that? Well, I can say that, God, but I won't mean it. But I'll say that. See, that was God giving him a step in the Spirit to combat the anger in his natural man. But he did it, and he did it until now. I can tell Gary, if I went through all the history, could you hate them like you did before? He's like, no, I can't hate them. All I can do is love them. That's called transformation. Does it take you as much work to love them today as it did when God first told you to love them? No, it doesn't. Does it take you as much effort to say those words, God bless them? No, it comes out of your heart now. See, that's transformation. That's the mortification. That it starts with a fight. It starts with the moment you're saved, but that's not where you live your whole life. But if you don't sow in the Spirit, you'll live your whole life fighting the flesh the same way every day, and eventually it's going to grow up enough that it's going to whoop you. And then you'll be tempted to go under one or two teachings. One where I don't even have to deal with the flesh. Hallelujah, I'm so free. Or one where someone else tells me what to do, and I do that, and I'm good. Instead of growing and maturing, see, you're responsible for yourself. You and God, and listen, you look at me, and I'm going to close my fourth closing. You and God can do it. I don't care how many times you failed, how many times someone told you you're behind, how many times someone told you you're lost, you're a loser. I don't care how many times you have stumbled. I don't care how much squealing your flesh does. Let's be clear. You and God can do it. Your future is not like it is today if you sow in the Spirit. All right, you are released. We'll see you at 10 o'clock-ish.